This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, which can be found in the church Bibles on page 967. That's Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, page 967. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is God's word to us today.
Thanks so much for reading, Lorraine. Good morning. I was disgusted when I read about it. I suppose I ought not to have been so shocked, but I was. And no doubt you reacted similarly if you heard the news. You may want to know what caused me, who never gets agitated about anything, to be so outraged. It was the report that Netflix had purchased the distribution rights to the latest blasphemous film produced by an anti-Christian group in Brazil. The film mocks Jesus and his disciples, and in doing so, all who acknowledge the absolute holiness and sinlessness of Jesus and who recognize it as God himself. Netflix, it would seem, expected its subscribers to welcome this film as Christian Christmas entertainment during the season when Christians celebrate Christ's birth. And no doubt they hoped to attract new subscribers on account of the film. I trust that those who do welcome this film as entertainment will be far outnumbered by those who are appalled by it and communicate their feelings of disgust to Netflix. In case you've not heard about the film, its title is The First Temptation of Christ, and so it's relevant to our theme this morning. Jesus resisted temptation. But nothing of the blasphemous content of the film has any relevance to or bears any resemblance to the truth of God's word, which declares that, yes, Jesus was tempted, but no, he did not sin. I can relax a little bit now. I feel a bit calmer. I'm very grateful to Lorraine for reading the account of Jesus being tempted by Satan in the desert, which is very relevant to our theme, but we will concentrate on the verse in Hebrews for this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. On the screen. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What I would like to do this morning is to think about that phrase, who in every respect has been tempted as we are. What does this actually mean? But before we start looking at that question, let me remind you that through December, manoeuvring between carol services, we've been working through a short series looking at the humanity of Jesus. The song we sang early on in the series, Fully God, Fully Man, reminds us that when Jesus came to earth, he took on full humanity without shedding in any way at all any element of his deity. He was truly fully God, fully man. This morning we have the penultimate message in this series, and Shaq will be bringing the final message this evening. So after that rather lengthy introduction, let me pray before we look at this verse. Heavenly Father, again we give you our thanks for this season of celebrating the birth of our Saviour and our High Priest, Jesus. But we don't want to be satisfied with celebrating his birth. We want to know Jesus better. We want to love him more. And we want to grow more like him. We know that as we honour him, we will honour you too. And so, Father, we want your word to help us to do that this morning. Please speak to each one of us according to our own particular need and circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does the writer of the letter to Hebrews mean when he says that Jesus, in every respect, has been tempted as we are? We have two straightforward facts to accept before we consider two questions which are rather less straightforward. And the fact one is, Jesus was tempted. He was tempted. There's no disputing this fact. There are two very familiar passages in the Bible which record Jesus being tempted. We read this morning, Lorraine read for us, and reminded us of Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And then, of course, there was the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus had to battle against his natural desire to avoid the agony of the cross. He cried out to the Father, perhaps even pleading with him, as he faced the reality of his imminent, cruel, and brutal death, and the reality and significance of having to bear the sins of the people in whose place he would be crucified. Jesus, as a man, would have wanted to avoid the pain and suffering of the cross. He was truly tempted. We can feel Jesus' desperation in the words which he uttered. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he prayed twice, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And surely, in his humanity, Jesus will have faced many other temptations apart from these two occasions which are recorded in the Gospels. So fact one, Jesus was tempted. Fact two, Jesus did not sin. He resisted every temptation. He did not sin. We have that in our verse from Hebrews. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And in many other references, the Apostle Peter made the same statement as he quoted the prophet Isaiah. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. The Apostle John also made this statement and declared this truth. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. And Jesus himself, on one occasion, he challenged the Pharisees to offer proof of Jesus having sinned. He said to the Pharisees, can any of you prove me guilty of sin. And of course they couldn't. And the Apostle Paul explained that it was only because Jesus had not sinned that he was able to take our sin upon himself and exchange it for his righteousness. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So those two facts are very clear. Firstly, Jesus was tempted. Secondly, he did not sin. That's very straightforward and easy to grasp, but we need to think a little bit more about the nature of Jesus' temptations and how he resisted them. Our verse in Hebrews tells us that in every respect, he has been tempted as we are. Was Jesus actually tempted just as we are? There are two questions which will help us as we think about this. Our first question, was Jesus capable of sinning? In the absence of any explicit statement in Scripture, there is a divergence of opinions among some scholars on this question. Having read quite a lot, I'm drawn to the majority view that it was not possible for Jesus to have sinned. The difficulty and the reason for the disagreement lies with the fact that Jesus had those two natures. His deity, his divine nature as God, and his humanity, his nature as a man. As God, Jesus was not capable of doing anything to detract from his perfect holiness. But as a man, he was tempted to sin, as we are. These two natures are not inseparable. If in his humanity Jesus had sinned, or could have sinned, the guilt would not be confined to his human nature. His divine nature would also be stained by that guilt. But we've just said that it's not conceivable that the divine nature could be rendered unholy by sin. And for that reason, it's a convincing argument that Jesus was not capable of committing any sin. I read this rather simplistic illustration to draw the distinction between something which could not occur and why it did not occur. I think it probably is helpful. It is very simplistic, but I think it's helpful. It's quite a difficult question which we're considering. So, suppose someone wants to undertake a marathon swim, a 50-mile swim. I know Quinn's done 25 metres, but he hasn't yet gone to the 50 miles. The swimmer reluctantly accepts the offer of friends to follow her in a boat in case of severe cramp or rather emergency. The swim is completed successfully. Her friends were no more than spectators. Why could the swimmer not have drowned? The possibility of her drowning was removed because her friends were on hand. They would have prevented it. But why did she not drown? It had nothing to do with her friends following in the boat. It was because she continued to swim that she did not drown. It's a very simplistic illustration, but I think it's helpful. So why could Jesus not have sinned? His divine nature removed the possibility of him sinning. But why did Jesus not sin? He did not rely on his divine nature to keep him from sinning. He did not sin because he resisted every temptation with which Satan confronted him. The conclusion that Jesus was not capable of sinning is also supported by the fact of his unchanging nature. We're told that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus was not capable of sinning in his deity before he came to earth. And that lack of capacity to sin did not change when he took on humanity alongside his deity. Some of you may be interested to know, and some of you may be totally disinterested to know, that we've just considered the doctrine of impeccability. Impeccable means not able to sin. I think most Christians would hold to that, that Christ is impeccable. He is not able to sin. But that raises another question. If Jesus was not capable of sinning, how was he tempted as we are? So our next question, was Jesus really tempted as we are? It might be argued that if Jesus was not capable of sinning, then he could not have been tempted as we are tempted. We might think that Jesus simply used his ability to call upon his divine nature to overcome or resist every temptation which he faced in his humanity. But when Jesus was challenged by Satan in the wilderness to turn the stones into bread, he obviously could have performed that miracle, but he chose not to. And it's reasonable to conclude that Jesus met every temptation on the strength of his human nature alone, but of course depending upon the Father and the Holy Spirit. There can be a tendency to think that overcoming temptation is less traumatic and less painful than giving into temptation. But that is not true. And to quote the words of one commentator, to yield to temptation is to escape its full ferocity. The devil never has to do his utmost to cause us to fall. A little of his power and cunning will suffice. But Christ did not yield, and this made it necessary for the tempter to increase the pressure. Far from being the one who escapes the full force of temptation because he is sinless, he is the one who, precisely because he is sinless, experienced temptation in its full intensity. He alone took all the devil could throw at him. And of course, the devil would have wanted Jesus more than anyone to fall. And he would have used every possible means to secure the victory he so desperately wanted. Another simple illustration might be that of a weightlifting tournament where one competitor lifts the heaviest weight and holds it firmly above his head for the required time. He experiences the force of that challenge more fully than another competitor who is only able to get the weight to his chest before dropping it. And I think that's a picture of our experience as Christians when we have seen through a temptation and not yielded to it. And so it was with Jesus. Every temptation he faced, he saw through to the end and triumphed over it. The temptations were real, and Jesus had to battle with them for real. Of course, there was a secret to Jesus resisting every temptation. The secret was not his divine nature. It was his relationship with the Father and with the Spirit. Jesus drew strength from those regular, extended times alone with the Father in prayer. We read from the Gospels on those occasions when Jesus spent the night alone in prayer, drawing strength for these times of temptation. I think there are three questions for us to think about for ourselves. The first two are for those who have been adopted into God's family as his children, having repented of our sin. We have the confidence that Christ has become sin for us. We have exchanged our sin for righteousness. And there's no greater cause for celebration than that. But there is a danger associated with that confidence that our sin has been forgiven. And the danger is that we treat sin lightly, that we do not strive to be obedient to God, that we are casual in our response as Satan tempts us to please ourselves rather than the Lord. And the first question is, do we battle to resist temptation as Jesus did? In Romans chapter 6, believers are instructed, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Is that true of us? Are we slaves of righteousness? Do we look to follow the supreme example of Jesus, who determined to be obedient to his Father and to honour him, refusing to yield to all the temptations of Satan? And do we, like Jesus, recognise our need to spend time with the Father, seeking his help, not only to resist temptation, but also to avoid it? Of course, living in the world, we will face temptation. And God does allow us to be tempted. When we pray, as Jesus taught us, asking God to lead us not into temptation, we're really asking God to either keep us from being tempted to sin or to support and deliver us when we are tempted. The second question for us: do we confess our sin when we give in to temptation? It was good to have that, read that confession earlier, but do we confess on a daily basis? Do we treat sin or certain sins so lightly that we do not bother to confess them? Are there sins which have become so habitual that we do not even acknowledge them as sins, let alone confess them? Is there some sin from the past which we have deliberately chosen to bury rather than to confess? We have that great promise in 1 John of God's faithfulness to forgive us our sins, but only if we confess them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is a wonderful promise, and it may be the promise which somebody needs to take hold of this morning, and maybe someone who is not treating their sin lightly. On the contrary, they are overwhelmed by guilt. The Lord is saying to you, I am faithful and just, and if you confess your sin, I will forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. And the third question may be a challenge for someone this morning. Have you asked God to forgive your sin? Most people, including many within our families and many of our friends, have sailed through Christmas without acknowledging it as a time to celebrate the birth of Jesus, or without acknowledging the significance of his birth. Most either do not realise or choose to ignore the fact that Jesus will come again and we will have to face God's judgment. It will be a dreadful day for all whose sin is not covered by the righteousness of Christ. If you're in that position of not having yet chosen Christ's righteousness, please be very clear and honest about your reasons. If there is something you're not convinced about, why not arrange to meet with someone and explore what the Bible says? Perhaps you are convinced of your need of God's forgiveness, but have decided to act on it later. Why not today? Perhaps you've held back from becoming a disciple of Jesus because you are concerned about the impact it would have upon your life. And that's good. It's good to recognise that Jesus does change lives, and we need to be serious about following him. But it's also important to recognise the consequences for eternity of refusing Christ and of having to face God clothed in your sin and not in the righteousness of Christ on that day of judgment. Those last few moments, there have been a lot of questions, apart from those three questions, a number of secondary questions. It would be good just to take a moment now to reflect. Is there something that the Lord is asking you to do or to change in your life? Take a moment to reflect on that, and I will finish with a prayer in just a moment. Father God, we thank you that we have a high priest who knows what it is like to be tempted and can sympathise with us in our weakness, for he was tempted just as we are. We thank you, Father, that he resisted all the temptations of Satan so that he could exchange his righteousness for our sin. Please give us the desire and the strength to grow more like Jesus. Please lead us not into temptation. And for those times when we are tempted, please deliver us from the temptation. For we ask all these things in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.